This week's sermon is on Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. Young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Now the book of Psalms is called the Book of Praises. They were written to be sung to music. The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It has 150 chapters. 73, almost half of them, were written by David himself. All of creation is being commanded to praise God in this psalm. It could be separated into three groups: to the heavens and the things above the earth, to God's creation on earth, to all mankind. The angels are commanded to praise, and all His hosts. Hosts in this verse are referring to the armies of good angels. On earth, land, sea, all the elements that make up the weather, things that grow, animals, birds, bugs, all of mankind, kings, rulers, men, women, children, all people. Everything in this verse has one thing in common. We were all created by God and commanded by God to praise Him. What does it mean to praise God? Webster's definition for praise is to express warm approval or admiration of. A few synonyms of praise are admire, command, extol, honor, worship. We can praise God with instruments, song, prayer, preaching. Praise is meant to be heard. One of the reasons God created us was so we could praise Him. In Isaiah 43:21, it says, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." When we praise God, we express our appreciation, our thankfulness, and respect for Almighty God by offering praises to Him. To put it simply, praising the Lord gives credit to where credit is due. Psalm 138, verse 5, "And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." In every verse about praise in the Bible, we are shown the great attributes of God and His wondrous creation. God is awesome, powerful, great, merciful, wise, righteous, faithful. It's impossible to list all the qualities of God. His greatness is unsearchable, immeasurable. He spoke everything into being and gave us the breath of life. The glory of God is so vast, it's incomprehensible to us. How can we ever comprehend God when there's so much we don't understand about His creation? So why praise God? Why are we commanded to praise Him? We already know that we're commanded to do so. But why does God, does He need our praise? Is He an egomaniac? Does He sit back on His throne and revel in all the praises? No, God does not need us, let alone our praises. It's true our praises please God, but He does not need them. So why praise Him? First of all, God is worthy of and deserves to be praised. By praising God, we are reminded of the power and greatness of God. Praise strengthens our relationship with God. His power and presence in our lives is reinforced by praise. It strengthens our faith. Praise results in an awe of God's power, love, and grace for all of us. Our worship and praise of God on earth is preparation for the adoration of praises that will take place in eternity with the Lord. We live in a sinful, negative, fallen world where more and more the ungodly are in control. Our leaders, where corruption runs rampant, they're more concerned with power and greed than doing what's best for the country and the people. Will Rogers once said, "The United States has the best politicians that money can buy." It was funny, but sadly true. It was true then and even more so now. Whether it's the media, celebrities, athletes, our entire culture, the world is more and more ungodly. We are bombarded with sin and negativity 24/7. We have to make a deliberate effort to be positive and counter the culture that we live in. We do this by reading the Bible, going to church, through prayer and praise. If we do not live lives that are constantly giving thanks and praise to God, then we are not spiritually healthy. Because if you are not praising God, you are praising something. What is that something? Are we praising other people, sports teams, hobbies? Are we praising sin itself? In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." We are always to be rejoicing in the Lord. We're commanded to. Not only when we feel like it, not only when things are going well, but during difficult times as well. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're told the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In Galatians 5:22, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So if we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit, we have joy. We may not feel joy during trials and difficult times, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to sing praises to God by faith. Praising God during the toughest of times will change our hearts and minds. It will remind us that God is in control. He is with us. He is our rock. Psalm 62, verse 2. "He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." We will face a lot of trying and difficult times in this life. The world reacts one way when trouble comes, but God tells us to respond differently. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus tells us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." In Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." What verse 6 is saying, instead of reacting to difficult times with negative reactions as the world does, doubt, worry, fear, unease. By the way, all negativity is Satan's realm. We are instead called to respond to everything, any and all situations, through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication means asking for something humbly. So we are commanded not to worry and bring everything to God thankfully. And in verse 7, it tells us why. Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So there's the reason we are to praise God. If we respond to every situation, good or bad, by turning away from negative reactions and instead turn to God in humble prayer, thankfulness, and praise, we will receive the peace of God, which will protect us in Christ. How incredible and awesome is that? We are commanded to praise God, not for His benefit, but for ours. God loves the praises of His people. He loves when we turn away from the things of this world and through faith see things in the light of Jesus. Praise is not reserved for the good times, but for all times. Praise puts our focus where it needs to be, on God. It takes the focus off ourselves and off our problems. When things go wrong, they tend to take control. Praise reminds us that God is in control, not our problems. Turning to God during the toughest times creates a dependence on God, and that is what we want. When you depend on God, it shows you trust Him completely. Now let's look at an example of praise in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. People laid down and waved palm branches. They laid their cloaks on the ground in front of him. They gave him the royal red carpet treatment. Palms are symbolic of victory and joy, and laying cloaks down on the ground was acknowledging Jesus was king. Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. It was a direct fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." There were such great crowds because it was the Passover feast. Jerusalem's normal population was around 30,000 people. 30,000 people. During Passover, it swelled to over 180,000, with people camping all around Jerusalem. Earlier, before the triumphal entry, we must remember that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. After he had been dead 4 days, a large crowd of mourners witnessed this miracle. The word spread. Huge crowds gathered to see this Jesus, and they also gathered to see Lazarus. Lazarus, who was living proof of this miracle. In John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, we read, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was near Jerusalem," when he was coming to the triumphal entry, "they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus." The Pharisees already plotted to kill Jesus. Now they wanted to kill Lazarus as well, to get rid of the proof. In John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "The next day, the large crowds that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Hosanna means save us. This crowd met Jesus about 2 miles before he reached Jerusalem. They followed him into Jerusalem, all the while more and more people joining in with shouts of praises and joyful celebration. The purpose of Jesus riding into Jerusalem was to make public that he is the Messiah and King of Israel. And this set into motion the events that led to his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And for once, the Jews recognized him as Messiah and King, albeit for the wrong reasons and as short-lived as it was. This infuriated the Pharisees. They insisted that Jesus stop your disciples from praising you this way. Jesus responded, "I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out." We know Jesus was fully God and fully man, but it's all too easy to think of him as a human with some powers. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. He could have Jerusalem. He could have entered Jerusalem on a flaming chariot surrounded by armies of angels, with every stone shouting in a choir of praise. Who else but God can make a statement like that? The arrogance and ignorance of the Pharisees telling Jesus to stop the shouts of praise, declaring his divinity. Here is the Son of God, fulfilling God the Father's will completely. Riding into Jerusalem, a suffering servant on a lowly donkey, wearing the clothes of the poor and humble, not royal robes. Jesus did not come as a conquering king to free Israel from the power and grasp of Rome, which is what the Jews praising him wanted and what they expected. Instead, Jesus came to conquer death and free the world from the chains of sin, which the Jews didn't understand. When Jesus saw Jerusalem in the distance, he wept, showing he was fully human. He knew this reception of him was superficial at best and fleeting. He knew these same people would be shouting, "Crucify him," only days later. He knew Israel would reject its Messiah. He knew this rejection would bring judgment to Israel, that Jerusalem would be totally destroyed. Jesus knew all this beforehand, showing he was fully God. Jesus came not to conquer by force like earthly kings. He conquered by love, grace, mercy, the shedding of his blood, the ultimate sacrifice, willingly being tortured, cursed, mocked, spit on, humiliated, suffering an agonizing, bloody, slow death on that cross. Jesus did not come to conquer nations. He came to conquer death. He achieved this by his resurrection. Jesus came to pay the price of sin. That price is death. It is not only the sins of the Pharisees, the Jews, and the Romans that put Jesus on that cross. It is our sins as well. We are all guilty. Jesus went to that cross willingly because he loves us. This was God the Father's plan, to send his sinless Son, the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price of sin. This was the only way that sinners could have a right relationship with God, to be redeemed by the cleansing blood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Boy, Jesus sure practiced what he preached. As Jesus hung dying on that cross while being jeered by thieves crucified next to him, being mocked by the crowds, by the Pharisees, religious leaders, as the Roman soldiers gambled for his clothes, Jesus prayed the most astonishing prayer in Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for his enemies and his persecutors. He died for them also, as he died for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I ask, will you praise Jesus today? Or will you let the stones do the job? Will you let Jesus into your heart with a triumphal entry? Or will you reject him? Will you become one of God's children and forever praise the King? Or will it be the begrudging praise later of one who has no choice but to bend the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We thank you for your power, your might, your glory, your love, righteousness. You are immeasurable. Please open our eyes and our ears so we can see the beauty of your creation everywhere and realize that it sings your praise. Let us hear the praises of the mountains, streams, valleys, hills, sunsets, animals, birds. Give us the wisdom to praise you always, Lord, not only on Sunday. Let our praise be pleasing to you. Let us strengthen our relationship with you and draw us closer to you. Give us the courage to praise you before others. Give us the strength to endure through difficult times and realize when we take the focus off ourselves and our situations and focus on your glorious Son, we strengthen our faith and we realize you are in control. Thank you, Jesus, for grace, for mercy, your love, your salvation, your work on the cross, paying the price of our sins so we can have eternal life. Let all God's people praise the King forever. Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Now, I know usually we do special music before the sermon, but in this case I would like to sing a song of praise after the sermon. And it's a song called When the Mountains Sing Your Praise. And that's what gave me the idea for this sermon. It's a song about all of nature praising God. And it's as close to a modern-day psalm as you can get. We sang this once as Jack Jenkins, and it's one of my favorites. And just remember that when we praise God in song, we don't do it to entertain the congregation. God doesn't care about the talent of the singer, whether you sing in key or out of key. What God cares about is that the praise coming from you is coming genuinely from your heart. So if I hit a clunker or if I mess up, it's okay. God doesn't care. So this song is called When the Mountains Sing Your Praise. Mighty God, what awesome beauty, spreading all through all I see. Every field and every mountain, sing your love to me, O Lord. All my soul joins in the music. I exalt your holy name. When the heavens shout your glory and the mountains sing your praise, with the sky spread out above me, all the stars in all of space, I'm amazed that you would love me, and I long to see your face. Oh, my soul joins in the music. I exalt your holy name. When the mountains shout your glory and the heavens sing your praise, soon I'll rise above the mountain to a broader, fairer place. There I'll see you in your beauty, and I'll praise you face to face. Oh, my soul joins in the music. I exalt your holy name. When the heavens shout your glory and the mountains sing your praise, when the heavens